last week in Colossians chapter 3 emphasized that we are risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. That's verse 1 of the chapter. If then ye be risen with Christ. We trust that you are. We hope that you are. As you're here this morning, that you are already risen with Christ spiritually. And when he returns, you're going to rise physically as well. But right now, spiritually, you are already risen with Christ. And so the theme of the message today, as we pick up at verse 5 of our text, is to live out that resurrection. If then ye be risen with Christ, here's what we are to do. Last week basically emphasized everything that's been done for us. And there'll be another emphasis on that in the message this morning. But how then can we live out that life? Title of the message is Off and On, and we sometimes use that phrase to mean occasional. You know, you get asked, do you get to go any fishing, do any fishing? Well, off and on, you know, or we just mean we do something occasionally. But in our text today, that's not what the off and the on are all about. Off and on describe how we are to live a resurrection life in Christ. We are to put something off and we are to put something on. And the reason is because we are not the same people we were when we came to Christ. And so we read in verse 5, and I'm using the King James text today, and the reason for that is... Well, as many of you know, I frequently use the New American Standard because it usually doesn't require extra explanation of the terminology used. In this particular text, it wouldn't matter which translation I use. There'd still be explanations required. So I like the phrasing of the King James. Here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Some of you may well be aware that the word mortify means to put to death. But in the original language, basically it means to deaden something. Have you ever been sitting or reclining and got up and discovered that your foot had gone to sleep or your leg has gone to sleep or something? It's sensory-wise, it's deadened. Now, your leg hasn't died, but so far as your senses are concerned, it feels like it has. And the point here is that we are to deaden the members of our body. Now, why is this? Well, because this body is the body in which sin resides. And so he tells us that we're to mortify your members which are upon the earth. You're to deaden. To deaden something. What specifically are we to deaden? Well, the remainder of the verse tells us fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'll get you to define concupiscence in just a moment. Actually, what we are to deaden, if you want to sum all these up, are the lusts of the flesh. We are to deaden the lusts of the flesh. We all have them. They're all the desires that we have bodily. And again, fornication. Actually, the original word here is porneia. It refers to all kinds of sexual sin. And uncleanness or impurity. Inordinate affection means passions. Passions. And I'm amazed at the number of writings in recent years that have encouraged us to be passionate about things. But I go through, and someone here is willing, welcome to correct me later if I've missed something. I find it difficult to find the word affections or passions used in a positive way in the scripture. The particular word that's used in verse 5. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 26, We read, those that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. And so, similar word right here, that's translated in the King James, inordinate affection, bad passions, that's what is meant, and evil concupiscence. I know you use that word every day. Well, it just simply means wicked desires. And these are all the things that need to be deadened in our lives. We live with them because we're still in this body that is a sin-riddled body. So we're to put all these things to death, but the last word in this list is interesting. Covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. It's not similar to idolatry. It is idolatry. When we put money and things and possessions and all the things that people are greedy about, that's idolatry. It supplants our love for Christ. And greed, as I've listed just a handful of things that fall into this category, it could even be the matter of power, prestige, thinking of everyone around us. We want everyone to think highly of us. Well, those things are greed. They are a focus on ourselves rather than a focus on Christ. And that's idolatry. So says the Lord. That's not my conclusion. It's not the conclusion of some group of theologians somewhere. It is the Word of God. Greediness, covetousness is idolatry. I don't think that very many people, when they think about the Ten Commandments, think of covetousness. But that's one of the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments. We're going to run into some more here before we're through. But we are to deaden the lusts. And then in verses 6 and 7, he warns us why. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's these kind of things that cause God's wrath that's going to come upon the children of disobedience. By and large, the wrath doesn't come now, but it will come later. It will come later. I'll have more to say about that tonight in the evening meeting. But we read in verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime, or once on a time, when you lived in them. Now, here's an interesting thought before we leave verse 7. The implication of the verb tense here is you did live in them, but you mustn't live in them anymore. In other words, this is how you used to live, but you don't live that way anymore. You used to walk this way. You shouldn't walk in these things any longer. And then he goes on to bring up the issue of malice. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these things. Put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is the desire to do something bad to someone else. The word wrath implies punishment. It implies the desire to see someone suffer for what they do. And anger speaks more to that matter of just flashing anger, sudden outburst of anger. You say, well, that's not true of me, isn't it? It's true of me. I have wrath against bad drivers. Don't you? I mean, and don't you have words to say? I mean, they never hear them, but, you know, the Lord hears them. That's true of me. I suffer with this sin of wrath. Of course, I'm never guilty of bad driving, but all these other people are, you see. So, you know, do you, You know, this thing comes up. And, you know, we're all laughing here, and I understand why, because we all see it in ourselves, probably. But in one sense, and I'm not tossing this onto you, but it's not a laughing matter, because this is, God says this is sin. We need to put that away as well. So I don't know about you, I'm still working on that. Maybe some of you are too. And so we have this attitude of wanting other people to be punished. You know, you and I don't want to be punished. When I was a kid, I got punished, but I didn't want to be. I didn't mind some of my friends being punished because they deserved it, but I didn't. You know, this sort of... No, this is the sin of malice. All of these things speak to this. But we've run into our word put off all these things. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about just what you do when you put off dirty clothes or old clothes. I have, some of you know I like to wear t-shirts, and some of you have seen me in some t-shirts. But my t-shirts go through a series. You know, when they're brand new, I wear them a lot. And then after they've been worn a while, we're not so, you know, I don't wear them quite as much. And then a t-shirt gets maybe a tear in it, or starts to get, it wears thin. You know, it gets little holes in it. And or it gets a stain on it that doesn't come out in multiple washings, you know. So those t-shirts end up being yard work t-shirts, you know, the kind of things that I wear. But I don't really wear them in public anymore. And these are the things that, you know, you put off. Eventually, t-shirts end up in the trash because even I have a standard, extremely low, but I have a standard. Even I won't wear it after a while. And so the point is, there are things in my closet or in the dresser drawer that end up being put off. And so it is in our lives as well as believers. These are things that need to be deadened and put off. One of them involves language. This is another aspect beginning in verse 8 and through verse, or into verse 9. So, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Beginning of verse 9. So what are all these things? What do they have in common? Well, they all involve speech or language. What kind of language do I use? The word here in verse 8 is just what it says in the King James. It's blasphemy. Do you ever blaspheme? We usually think about that with regard to using the Lord's name as in vain, as a curse. But do you ever do that? Do Christians do such things? Yeah, they do. He's writing to Christians. He says, put blasphemy away from you. Now, you can blaspheme other than God. You can blaspheme other people. It means to vilify someone. Maybe I should have put that down for our vocabulary word today. That or concupiscence. actually, we'll pass on concupiscence, but vilify is a legitimate word. But it means to say evil about someone. And that's at the heart of blasphemy. But usually we think of it as taking the Lord's name in vain. Do Christians do that? Yes, they do, especially when they're dealing with bad drivers on the road, things like this. It may not even be that we're using the Lord's name as a curse, but it just comes out. Why does it do that? Because that's how we used to walk. That's how we used to walk when we lived in those things. And so, what about filthy communication? Well, that means what it sounds like too. But today we'd probably say dirty stories or things like that. Do Christians, are they ever guilty of telling an off-color joke or a dirty story? Yeah, they can be. We shouldn't, but it happens. And that's exactly what's meant right here. And we're not to lie to one another. We're to speak truth to one another. Another passage of Scripture tells us speaking the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. That ought to characterize our lives. Lying should not be something that characterizes our life. So we're to deaden the members of our body in which sin dwells, eyes, ears, mouth. Do we ever speak things that we shouldn't? Do we ever listen to things that we shouldn't? Do we ever look at things that we shouldn't? We are to deaden those things. And there's a reason, and that's found at the end of verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Who is the old man? Well, it's who we were before we trusted in Christ. We are the sons and daughters of Adam. And that's the old man. It's all that we were in Adam. And all that we were in Adam comes up to what one of my preacher friends from years ago used to call the sinner man. I always loved his phrase, the sinner man. And that's who we are, everyone is, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. And he says, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the old man with his deeds. Now, when did you do that? Do you remember doing that? Sure you do. You remember when you got saved, didn't you? That's when it happened. That's when it happened. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's when you put off the old man. When you were crucified together with Christ. In our scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 6, that's what that text is all about. It's the fact that we died with Christ. We put off the old man. And that's why we need to put off the deeds of the old man. Because those were the clothes that we wore. Shall I go over it again? The fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Those are the clothes that we wore. And they were appropriate for the old man. That's all the old man could do. That's all he could do. You know, we have a saying, clothes make the man. Well, the Bible says it's the man who makes the clothes. It's the man who makes the clothes. The clothes that we wear, that people see as the nature of our life, that stems from who we really are. So he says, you put off the old man. This is not an exhortation, it's a description of what happened when you came to Christ as Savior. That old man was put away, and now moving into the new life section, put on the new life, verse 10, have put on the new man. Now if the old man was Adam, who's the new man? It's Christ. Christ. Well, when in the world did you put on Christ? The same time you put off the old man, you put on the new man. You became, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, did all your conduct change instantly at that time? Well, if it did, there'd be no reason to have written what he wrote here in verses 5 through 9. He's writing to Christians, genuine believers in Christ, at least most of the readers would have been, and he's telling them, don't lie to one another. Don't have malice in your heart to one another, etc. And he's about to tell us what we should put on now, the clothes that we should be wearing, spiritual clothes, as it were. And so in consequence, you have put on the new man. It's already done. It's already done. It happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you ought to look like the new man. in Christ Jesus. So, let's go to verses 10 through 15 in the second part of the message this morning. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a renewal that takes place. You know the wonderful thing about the new clothes that we have? They keep getting newer and newer. Now that doesn't happen with the clothes in my closet. They keep getting older and older. But in Christ, you keep getting newer and newer. They're being renewed. Now I can take the clothes in the closet, clothes I'm wearing today, and I can put them in the laundry and they get clean. But they don't get newer. They just get clean, but they don't get newer. And eventually the clothes that I have on today are going to end up in the trash too, because they just really can't be worn anymore. All right? But in Christ, your spiritual clothes are being renewed, and here's how they're being renewed. In the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Now where do you get the knowledge of Christ? Do you get it when you turn on the TV? Do you get it when you turn on the computer? Probably not. Do you get it when you pick up a newspaper? No, you're not going to get it there. What about a magazine? Well, maybe some magazines, but most magazines, you're not going to get any renewal in Christ. You've got to pick this up. You've got to pick up this book. That's where you get more knowledge about Christ. And that's how your new living, your new life gets renewed. And the renewal ends up forming you in the image of Him. You get more and more Christ-like. The more you spend time in the book, getting more personal knowledge of Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now, in the world, there are distinctions made. Distinctions based on background, on racial characteristics, on all kinds of different things, social status, etc. And here you have a list of these things from ancient times. Some of these people were considered barbarians by the civilized people of the world. And some were considered slaves by the free people of the world. But in Christ, there's no distinction. Christ is all to all of us, and He's in each one. Whether Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, no matter what your social status may be, no matter what your racial background may be or your ethnic background, we are all in Christ and He is all in us, in every one of us. And there's more. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And I have to stop there because we need to find out how God sees us in Christ. He sees us as His chosen ones, His elect, the ones who are part of His plan and program in Christ Jesus. Now, when did that happen? Well, in one sense, it happened from eternity past, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But in another sense, in turn, and the sense we have here in this passage, it happened when you believed in Christ as your Savior. You see, it all comes back to Christ and your salvation in Him. You believed and you became part of that elect group of people. So the elect of God, holy, holy. And we're talking about putting off the unholy things of life and putting on the holy things. But in Christ, you have been made holy and you have been set apart by Him and for Him. And then a third consideration, beloved. Beloved. If you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. Now, I know some are going to say, well, isn't everybody loved by God? You know, John 3:16. Yes, there is a level of love in which God loves all lost sinners. But His love for you as a believer in Christ is greater than that. There are different levels of love. And you've heard my illustration many times, but I'll use it once more at least. I love all of you. But there's one of you I love more than all the rest of you, and that's Sheila. She's my wife, and I love her. And as much as I love you, I don't love you as much as I love her. So, you know, I'm sorry, Bobby, but it's just that way. No, but anyway, I could have picked anybody in any name here. But the point is, it doesn't mean I love you less, but I love her more. That's the point. God doesn't love the world any less because He loves you more. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Well, what's the implication? In fact, it's not even an implication. Later on in that same text from the Gospel of John, He says, he that does not keep my commandments does not love me. But the one who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So we are beloved for Christ's sake. And that's who you are. That's who the new man is. The new man is the one who is elect and holy and beloved, but it's all in Christ. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who He is that all these things are true of you. So, since you have now been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, what kind of clothes does the new man, the new woman wear? Well, let's take a look at your new clothes, beginning in verse 12. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I've summed all this up in the word kindness. We could take the time, it depends on how long you want to stay here. We could go over each word, but there's nothing complex here about these words. I will pause to explain bowels. Your translation may read heart, and while that's not the precise translation of the Greek word, the point is that today we talk about our desires coming from the heart. But in ancient times, they used the word bowels, and that's why you find it sometimes in your King James. It's a very accurate translation, but today you and I would say heart, because both words are used to describe the inner man, the new person inside this body. And so, what are some of the clothes that we have as new people? What is it that we're to put on? Well, we're to put on compassion. That's what mercies says. And kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness. And I don't know about you, but I have to put those on. They don't just flow naturally out of me. They have to flow naturally out of Christ. They are fruit of the Spirit. And you can compare this with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. These are fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't come naturally. They come supernaturally. And so we're to put these things on. Now, what does that mean? Do we manufacture them? No. The Spirit produces them as fruit of a new life in Christ, but you and I need to cultivate some ground so that this fruit grows well. And maybe we need to use a little bug spray and things like that. But anyway, my point is, we need to encourage this and grow these things in our lives. It's like Adam was told when he was put in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to create anything. He didn't have to plow any ground. He didn't have to pull any weeds because there weren't any weeds to pull. But he did have to tend the garden. He didn't, you know, you see this in cartoons and caricatures all the time. Somebody is lying under a tree and fruit just falls into their mouth. No, they had to go pick the fruit. You know, the strawberries didn't leap up off the ground into their mouths. They had to pick the fruit. There was a little tending to do. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. You and I have to do a little tending. And it's not hard. It's not hard. It wasn't hard for Adam and Eve. It was easy. And it was enjoyable, but they had to do it. And the same thing's true with our spiritual lives. So we are to encourage from the heart compassion, kindness, being nice. My sister-in-law, and I think I've told you this before, but when I have to write an email or a letter to someone who's contacted the radio station about something, and she wants me to write them back, she always says, "And be nice," all capital letters. I don't understand that. I'm a nice guy. But she feels like she needs to emphasize that. Maybe some of you can explain that to me. But anyway, that's what kindness is, being nice to other people. Humbleness of mind. You know, most of us don't have a problem with being proud of ourselves. Most of us have a problem with not being so proud of ourselves. And again, I have my wife to help me with that, and she has for over 44 years. So, you know, she's helped me with that problem. And then meekness. This actually means to be gentle with other people. Some of us don't get that very naturally. We tend to be rougher than we should be. But the word I really like here is long-suffering, enduring long. Your translation may read patient or patience. And that's what it really means. These are things that we need to cultivate. And I've just summed it up with the word kindness. Here's another word, verse 13, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. Do you know some Christians that are difficult for you to put up with? I do. Maybe you're looking at one. I don't know. But the point is, some of us aren't easy to put up with. But that's what the word forbearing means, to put up with one another. Do we all have our faults and foibles as believers in Christ? We do. And sometimes you find them irritating. You know, so-and-so, Joe or Jane or whoever, they're just so irritating when they're around. Well, put up with it. Put up with it. You know something? God put up with you for an awful long time and still is. Still is. And so, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, someone hurt your feelings, someone say something they shouldn't have, and, you know, you may be entirely in the right and the other person may be entirely in the wrong. Forgive them anyway. And here's why I say this. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Has our Lord forgiven you of anything? I'm even moving past salvation now to your continuing life in Christ. Has he had to forgive you for something? How did he do that? Was there any possibility that he was in the wrong and you were in the right? Not even a hint of a possibility. If he had to forgive me, it was because I was in the wrong. Now, when it's you and me, there could be a question as to who's in the right or the wrong. But our Lord is always in the right. And if he needs to forgive us, that means I was always in the wrong. And here's another thought for you to hold on to. How did he forgive you? Were there strings attached to his forgiveness? I'll forgive you if you never do that again. Well, I'll forgive you if you promise never to do that again. No, there are no strings attached. He just forgave us purely out of grace. And this verse says that's how I'm to forgive my brother or my sister in Christ. That's how you're to forgive also. Those are new clothes for a lot of us. We're not even used to wearing them. They may even feel like they don't quite fit us like they should. And that's because I need to get renewed in the knowledge of Him who created me in Christ Jesus. And now we go to verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, that's agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, if we're still using this image of clothes, for guys in particular, gals wear these too, but guys in particular, that means your belt. You know, what is it that holds your trousers up? Well, some of us have enough flesh that our trousers get held up anyway, but the point is, that's what the belt is supposed to do. And so I always feel, you know, if I'm getting dressed on a Sunday morning and I start to walk out of the closet or the bedroom or something, I say, what's wrong? Oh, I don't have the belt on. You know, my pants haven't dropped down yet, but might later on, so I need that belt. Well, that's what love is. That is the bond. That's what cinches us together in Christ. It's the bond of perfection, completion. And so love is something that has to be cultivated. And as you all know, this is the kind of love that is selfless, looks for the best for the other person, not for me. And then verse 15, peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God when we come to Him in prayer and submit all our needs to Him. He promises His peace that passes all understanding. Let that kind of peace, the peace that you found when you came to Christ, all the struggles, all the effort, dropped away. It's like the old allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. When he came to the cross, that terrible burden on his back that drove him there dropped away all by itself. He didn't have to work to take it off. All he had to do was kneel at the cross, and the burden fell off all by itself. And so it is with you and me. Peace. That's the peace of God ruling in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. As the body of Christ, we ought to have peace with one another. Quick illustration for those of you who have been there and are aware. I am always amazed and thankful for the peace we have in our business meetings, because I've been in other churches where if you have a business meeting, there's never any peace in the business meeting. It's just a big argue fest. And we may disagree in a business meeting. We may have different ideas, suggestions, that sort of thing. But everyone has a chance to say what they think if they want to speak out loud. And when we walk out of business meeting, everybody's at peace on this matter. You know, we just, you know, and that's got to be the peace of God that does that. Here's an example of this. We were called in one body. And finally, here's the biggie for me. And be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Do you have anything that you can thank God for? Anything? Just one thing? You going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm thankful for that. Do you have a second thing that you thank God for? Well, I think all of us, you know, we sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, See What God Hath Done. You start counting blessings in the morning, will you get done by noon or evening? No, most of us could count blessings and never stop. Never stop. Even this weekend when we had the heavy rains and we had some difficulties out our way, there was a lot to thank God for, and still can this morning. So my point is, we need to be thankful people. We need to be thankful people. Even when the things are not good, And the world around us would say, how can anybody put up with this? And yet they see some new clothes that you have on as a new person in Christ. And one part of that outfit is thankfulness. Things are not going well. You're not feeling good. Can you give thanks to God? Can you give thanks to God that you're around to not feel good? So I'm not trying to manufacture untruths here. I'm just saying we have so much for which we can give thanks. So this is how you live out the resurrection life. Realize that you've already put off the old man when you trusted Christ. Put on a new man. You need to get rid of all those old man clothes, all the things that people saw in you when you were only in Adam. But now you're in Christ, and you ought to display outwardly so that the world can see the wonderful new life that you have in Him. It's resurrection life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have a new life in Christ through faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we ask our Father that our lives before our friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students and everyone will reflect the new life, that resurrection life in Jesus Christ, so that He and He alone might get the glory. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, gentlemen, if you'll return and help us to close our service with hymn number 252, because all this starts, old man put off, new man put on, when you trust in Christ as your Savior.